Let's turn together in the Heidelberg Catechism to Lord's Day 18. This is page 879 in the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal. But if we have the Forms and Prayers books, I'm not sure which page that's on there. But Lord's Day 18, concerning the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, which will be our focus in the sermon this evening from Song of Solomon. And it is my practice at least to read questions and answers responsively from the Catechism, and I would like to do that this evening with you. So Lord's Day 18, beginning there with question and answer 46. Question 46, what do you mean by saying he ascended to heaven? That Christ, while his disciples watched, was taken up from the earth into heaven and remains there on our behalf until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. Question 47, but isn't Christ with us until the end of the world as he promised us? Christ is true man and true God. In his human nature, Christ is not now on earth, but in his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is never absent from us. Question 48, if his humanity is not present wherever his divinity is, then aren't the two natures of Christ separated from each other? Certainly not, since divinity is not limited and is present everywhere. It is evident that Christ's divinity is surely beyond the bounds of the humanity that has been taken on. But at the same time, his divinity is in and remains personally united to his humanity. And question 49, how does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us? First, he is our advocate in heaven, in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that Christ, our head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. Third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a corresponding pledge. By the Spirit's power, we seek not earthly things, but the things above, where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. And so far, our confession. Let's come before our God together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we seek your Holy Spirit's wisdom that he might open up our hearts and our minds to receive the Word of God. We pray that Jesus' own prayer for us might be fulfilled when he prayed for you to sanctify us by the truth, and your word is truth. And so we pray the same. May you sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth, and it is true for us. And let us hear it then in the power of the Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be lifted up in our faith and strengthened in the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our scripture reading tonight, we are looking at the Song of Solomon, chapter 3. We're going to begin our reading, verse 6, Song of Solomon 3, verse 6, and we'll read through verse 11, and that will be the text tonight for the sermon as well. Let us hear the word of the Lord. What is that coming up from the wilderness like columns of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense and with all the fragrant powders of a merchant? Behold, it is the litter of Solomon. Around it are 60 mighty men, some of the mighty men of Israel, all of them wearing swords and expert in war, each with his sword at his thigh against terror by night. King Solomon made himself a carriage from the wood of Lebanon. He made its posts of silver, its back of gold, its seat of purple. Its interior was inlaid with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. Go out, O daughters of Zion, and look upon King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, on the day of the gladness of his heart. And so far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, wedding preparations. Some of you remember those well. Maybe some of you are in the midst of those things right now. Maybe a bride-to-be or the mother of a bride-to-be. And you remember those preparations. I'm not talking about the wedding day itself, but all that goes in to prepare for that great and wonderful day. You have the church or the place where it's going to happen. The minister is ready for it. You have the guests have all been invited. Decorations are being prepared. The dress, the hair, the makeup, the shoes, everything, flowers, and all that arranged and put together. Maybe you dreamt about it. And hopefully the dreams about it are good. They're not nightmares or fears about something getting lost or not being ready or something like that. But I mean good dreams. This bride here in the Song of Solomon dreamt about her wedding day. That's actually what chapter 3, 1 through 5 is all about. We didn't read that, but if you want to read that later, that's what it's about. She's dreaming about her wedding day. She is excited. She has been preparing. She's been preparing herself. And in that eager anticipation for the day, she's yearning for her bridegroom. She cannot wait to walk down the aisle, as it were, and to take his hand, or rather to be taken by his hand, and for their relationship to be consummated, for their wondrous love to fully be united, for her to rest finally in his love and his strength and his commitment and devotion to her. She's eager for it. She's been waiting a long time. And the bride here, therefore, sought him out. And as a bride, those of you who have been brides, you know the joy of walking down the aisle and of seeing your husband there, standing there, and he takes you by the hand, and you come before the minister, and you come under the word of God, and you make vows before God and before all of those people, and to each other especially, most especially. And the joy of that day so fills you that that's why you count down the days. If there are any of those who are preparing for a wedding this summer, you're probably counting down the days. You know how many days it is until that great and wonderful day. Well, brothers and sisters, Christ's bride should also be as thoughtful about preparation and as eager for the great day as well. As we read in Revelation 19, the great wedding feast of the Lamb. When finally there, the church of Jesus Christ will all be gathered, fully prepared and ready, and we will look upon the face of our Savior and our Lord. And that relationship, that marriage between Christ and his bride, the church, will be consummated, and we will enter into the fullness of the joy of his love and his strength. Never again to be affected by sin or evil, the devil or the tempting world, but fully and securely there in perfect holiness and righteousness. Our glorious Savior Jesus Christ, we will look upon him face to face and walk with him in a perfect love and worship just as he deserves. Well, this text is about that great wedding and the gladness of the heart of the king. And the reason why the king's heart is glad in these verses is first of all because of the glory of the bride, and then secondly because of the glory of the king himself. Concerning the glory of the bride, first of all, in verse 6, this poetic section begins with a rather strange question. But the key to understanding this passage is to understand this question. What is the question, and who's asking it? And most English translations get the question wrong. Who is this coming up from the wilderness is how it should open. Not what is that or what is this, but who is this? It's a person. And the person is female. Now, the way that the ESV reads here, and most English translations as well, it sounds like the answer to the question in verse 6 is verse 7. What is it that's coming out of the wilderness? The answer, it seems, verse 7, is the litter of Solomon. But the litter is masculine, not feminine, and therefore it can't be the answer to this question. Who is this? Not a what, not a thing, but a person. Who is she? And who's asking the question? Well, the one who's asking the question is the king. Who is she? Well, the king knows who this is. And this bride, that's who it is coming out of the wilderness. Now, you know what the wilderness was like, what it's like in Israel. It's dirty, dusty. Remember, they would wash each other's feet in Jesus' time because after you walked and traveled on the roads, your feet were filthy. But this bride comes out of the wilderness, not dirty, not smeared with grime and everything from traveling on the road. She comes out of the wilderness and she's beautiful. She's radiant. She's prepared for her wedding day. She smells like frankincense and myrrh, those aromas that were so familiar in the Old Testament temple. And she has the stature of a palm tree. It's another part of the English that doesn't quite get the Hebrew right. It says a pillar of smoke, and you might think, oh, that's the pillar that led Israel through the wilderness. But that's not what it's referring to. It's a rare term that comes up later in chapter 7. And it talks about a pillar or a column that's like a palm tree. And that very description is given to the bride in chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. She has a beautiful stature about her. And she's fragrant, she's beautiful, she's radiant. And everything that I'm saying here, by the way, is confirmed later in chapter 8, verse 5, where the Song of Solomon reads, "Who is that who is coming from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved?" It's the bride, running out of the wilderness, eager to await her bridegroom, longing to see her husband. Having been out in the wilderness, far from him, having sought him, "Where is the one that I love?" she cries out in the earlier part of chapter 3. "Where is he? That I may embrace him, that I might be near him, that I might know his love and his affection and the security of being present with him." She longs for him. It's a stunning picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, anticipating him, preparing for him, getting ready for the wedding day, ready for the feast. And she's beautiful. But we have to ask the question, how so? How is it possible that she could come out of the wilderness and not be filthy, but be radiant and beautiful? How can she smell so gloriously? How can she have glory at all? When we think about the church, maybe throughout the ages, or maybe a lot closer to home, we think about who we are as people of the church. Who you are, who I am, who we are as members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is our worship like the fragrant smell of frankincense? Are our prayers as smooth as myrrh? Do we have a beautiful stature like that of a palm tree? Are we fruitful in obedience to God as we should be? Do we not lack zeal for worship and zeal for obedience? We're sinful and stained with our sins. And we're weak. When we really think about it, what is beautiful about us if it's just us? We have all of our fears and all of our doubts, all of our inadequacies. Our faith is lacking. We don't persevere as we ought to. And there are other things too. I heard a minister speak about the wedding feast of the Lamb years ago. And he said, "Yeah, I'm a minister and I speak in front of people all the time. But I get anxious every time I do. Because I become incredibly and almost paralyzingly aware of what I look like and what I sound like when I stand in front of people." He said, "I'm overweight and I'm unattractive and my voice cracks sometimes when I speak and I wonder why anybody wants to stick around and listen. And all of those things come to my mind," he said, "when I have to speak. But then I think about the wedding feast of the Lamb. And that we're going to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that we're going to be welcomed there with open arms and a glad, joyful welcome. And it doesn't matter what we look like. And it doesn't matter what we sound like. And it doesn't matter what kind of weaknesses and inadequacies and fears and doubts that we have in our hearts. Christ has covered us over with His perfect obedience. Christ has washed us clean from all of our sins. That's why in Revelation they wear white robes that have been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. We didn't do anything, and there isn't anything about us that's beautiful. And that's one of the great points of the entire book of the Song of Solomon. The reason why the bride is so beautiful and so beloved is because of the love of the King. He looks upon her and He sees glory and beauty and splendor, and He loves her. He loves her so much that He's willing to die for her. And that is how the Lord Jesus Christ looks upon us as His people. One of the things we've just confessed about Christ's ascension is that our flesh is in heaven. And that's a guarantee that we will be with the Lord in heaven also one day. But it also means that Jesus Christ continues lovingly to want to be associated with us. He wants a relationship with us. He's committed to being the husband of His bride, the church, forever. And think about your own marriage. Whether you've been married only a few months or you've been married for decades, the commitment that you have to each other as husband and wife does not depend upon how you look or your weaknesses or your inadequacies. What have you said in your vows? That you are committed to loving each other, bearing with each other and being patient with one another and caring for one another until death parts you. That no matter what, I want to be associated with you. I want a relationship with you, and I want you to have a relationship with me. That's what Christ is committed to with His people. He doesn't love us because of some kind of outward beauty, and He doesn't love us because of something that is inherent in us. His love for us runs very deep because of His loving and wonderful commitment that He has made. Again, so much so that He gave His own life for us. We read about the wedding feast of the Lamb in Revelation 19, but in the chapter prior to that, in Revelation 18, you read about Babylon, the great prostitute, and she's dressed up. She's wearing purple, she's wearing gold, she's wearing pearls. She's beautiful in all of the ways that the world finds attractive. But of course, on the inside, she's called the prostitute. She's totally rotten. The bride of the Lamb is truly beautiful. She's clothed in pure linen, and that linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. How, as the Church of Jesus Christ, should we be preparing for this wedding day? True faith, believe in Jesus Christ, trust Him, be assured that all that God has said to you in His Word is true. Worship Him. We sing His praises. We exalt Him. We listen to the voice of our Good Shepherd in the Word of God. And serve Him. Serve Him with respect and with honor and with obedience. These things don't get us saved. These things don't get us into heaven. They don't get us into the wedding feast of the Lamb. We've already been brought in. We've already been welcomed. We've already been loved. We've already been saved. These are things that we need to do to prepare for that great and glorious day. To be ready. To be eager. To be waiting and anticipating the glory of the King. And indeed, that's how this section ends in verses 7 through 11, the glory of the King. Everything that's described for us in verses 7 through 10 is all common according to the opulence of Solomon. You think about how rich Solomon was and everything that he had. And you know those stories well, boys and girls. How wealthy Solomon was, how wise he was, how many wives he had, the building of the temple, and all the other construction that he did, and all the things that were inlaid with gold, and all of these beautiful, beautiful things. In fact, it attracted people from all over the world. They came for his wisdom, but they also came because they wanted to see the glory of the temple. And Solomon loved all of those things. He pursued all of those things. The Lord blessed him with many, many different things. But I think what we're reading here in these verses is something of Solomon's reflection, perhaps later in life, as he thinks about all of those things. Somewhat along the lines of the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, not everybody agrees whether Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. I'm convinced that he did. That's up for debate. But nonetheless, if we go to Ecclesiastes, whoever the writer is, again, I think it was Solomon, but whoever the writer was, he goes through all these different things in the book of Ecclesiastes that he pursued. He pursued wealth. He found folly. He pursued honor. He found folly. He pursued work. He found folly. He pursued wisdom. He found folly. He pursued pleasure of every kind. He found more folly. But there were two things in the book of Ecclesiastes in which he did not find folly. The first one and the most important one was the fear of God. But the second one is in chapter 5 or 6. I think chapter 5, at the end of chapter 5. Enjoy life with the wife you love. He didn't say there was any vanity in that. And I'm convinced in reading through this and studying this that Solomon, or the king, is reflecting upon all of those earthly, human types of comforts. He has this great litter, which is like a traveling couch. And maybe you've seen this in movies or something like that, where someone who's very wealthy is carried basically on a bed or some kind of cushioned platform. And there's poles, and you've got servants carrying the thing along, and over top of it is a canopy to shade them. And maybe there's somebody else walking alongside, another servant waving a palm branch to cool them while they're going through this hot and arid country. Solomon had one of these. And there's 60 mighty men around it. You remember the mighty men of David. David had 30. Solomon's got 60. And they've got weapons at the ready. They're ready day and night to fight. These are very, very well-trained men. So Solomon's protected. He's comfortable. He's protected. The carriage itself is made of the wood of Lebanon, the cedar, beautiful wood, expensive wood. The back is made of gold, the posts of silver. They're not overlaid with gold and silver. They're made of gold and silver. And then purple, of course, the color of kings. And the interior inlaid with the love of by the daughters of Jerusalem. The women of Jerusalem loved Solomon. Every one of them would have been lined up to be the next wife. Solomon looked at all of these kinds of things, and he found out, finally learned, this is not where the glory of the king is. The glory of the king is not to be found in all this wealth and not in all this ostentation. The wealth and the honor that the king receives doesn't give him glory. The glory of the king, rather, is something far deeper and far more important. Going back to the fear of God, who is he before the Lord? And as he considers all of that, he considers this. One thing that is so important to be before the Lord as the king is to be a man of one wife. And this bride has a special place for him. And again, this points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. While Solomon may have seen the pursuit of women as something for him to conquer or to achieve, the Lord Jesus Christ does not view his bride that way. The church is not something for Christ to collect. The church is a people that he saves. The church is not something for Christ to possess. The church is someone or a group of people for Christ to redeem, to bless, to keep, to spare, to hold for eternal life. He loves us so much. And His glory as the King of Kings is to stand before God in His righteousness and in His holiness. To be perfect in all of His obedience to God and in all of His saving work for His people. To be the once for all sacrifice as God willed. And we in turn are told in verse 11 to join the daughters of Zion. And just notice this, that there's a contrast there a little bit between the daughters of Jerusalem in an earthly sense and the daughters of Zion. Those who belong to God, those who've been set apart, those who are believers. We are the daughters of Zion. And we are to look upon King Solomon and glorify him. Men's Warehouse had a commercial about 10 years ago, I think. I had to look this up just to remind myself. It was about 10 years ago. It was for tuxedos, for weddings. And this is the guy with a really, really nice voice. I'm not going to try to do it for you, but he had this smooth, smooth voice. During the commercial, there's a line in there. And he says, when everyone else is looking at her, she'll be looking at you. When we go to weddings, everybody stands for the bride and we're all focused and turned and looking at the bride. She's looking at the groom. We're going to be looking at the groom as the church of Jesus Christ to glorify him and to see in him the beauty and the glory that we desire. And all that we need is found in the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his perfections, in his might, in his wisdom, in his eternal presence with us, and in his enduring love that never fails. Your life is in His hands, this King of Kings. Your days are in His hands. Your times are in His hands, this sovereign Lord at God's right hand. What better place for us to be? Where else would we rather be? Don't you yearn for the day of the Lord when you will feast with the Lord Jesus Christ and be crowned with His righteousness to see your Savior face to face? When the time of your sinning has ceased and now it is ceaseless joy that you know with Him, you will know as you have been known and you'll be like Him in righteousness and in holiness and in knowledge in that great and glorious resurrection. To be with the Lord Jesus Christ forevermore. His heart overflows with gladness at His work accomplished and applied for you. He's preparing to present you blameless before the Father. That's the gladness of His heart. That was the joy that was set before Him to endure the cross. Your salvation, your purification. To make you born of the water and of the Word and of the Spirit and present you blameless before His Father in heaven. Glorious, beautiful, prepared, radiant, and ready for your bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. That day of the feast of the Lord, of the Lamb, that is the day of His gladness. And in His ascension, Jesus Christ is preparing for that day of the gladness of His heart. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, our gracious God, we do long to be delivered from this perverse and dark world and this body of death and brought into new life in Jesus. We long to be with Him and to know that perfect joy and blessedness of being in His presence. But may we also know and be so fully assured that we are no less secure in Jesus than those who have already gone to be with the Lord because of what He has done. His work before you is perfect and everlasting. May we then worship you and serve you and prepare for this great day with every confidence in Christ that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Him And he will never leave us or forsake us, but he is with us even to the end of the age. Nothing will snatch us from the Father's hand, and we will look upon the face of our Savior and enter into the rest of our Master. We long for this day, the day of the gladness of Jesus' heart, the day of consummation, the day of the wedding feast of the Lamb. Make us ready and present us blameless in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.